All right. We have come to the last of the seven dispensations, and it's final test time. Are you ready? Okay, are you ready? Now, this test only has two questions. You can answer verbally if you wish, and it's one of these true or false series of questions. You can say yes or no. So here's your test. Is a dispensation a different way of salvation? No, good, you passed the test. Is it? No, not quite. We've got one more part to the test. Is a dispensation a failed experiment? No, it's not. It's all part of God's program. And so, a dispensation is a distinguishable administration in the outworking of God's purpose. Now, I would have liked you to recite that, but it's not like that statement comes from a verse in the Bible or anything like that, but it is a good understanding of what a dispensation actually is. It's a different way in which God administers his program in the world in a particular period of time or an age. And so we come now to the last of the seven dispensations. The kingdom is the final dispensation for the original creation. Now, why are there dispensations that God has revealed in this first creation? Well, because there was a fall. There was a fall into sin. And God is going to rectify that problem. And we see a part of that in this final or kingdom dispensation. It is the dispensation, we could call it the dispensation of the kingdom of heaven. The phrase kingdom of heaven in the Bible refers to the rule of the Messiah on earth. All right? And it is different from the phrase the kingdom of God. Now, even in our circles, people will argue with me about that. And I can't help it, but Dr. Schofield was right on this point. There is a difference between those two phrases. The kingdom of God is composed of all the righteous. Not only righteous human beings, but the holy angels as well. The kingdom of God is comprised of all those who are willingly subject to the Lord Jesus Christ down through the ages. The kingdom of heaven is a particular reference to that aspect of God's purpose where the Messiah rules on the earth. Christ rules. And that's what we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 20. Now, the reason we are focusing on this is because we only have a short period of time this morning, and we're doing what we've called an overview of dispensations. But you could go back to the Old Testament and find the prophets talking about this age of the Messiah in which the wolf lies down with the lamb, and the lion eats straw like the ox, and the serpent eats the dust, and the children will play on the hole of the cobra and not be harmed, and there'll be no harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. And by the way, what is this holy mountain? It's not limited to Jerusalem. That's a reference to what Daniel saw and predicted about the stone that was... I know I'm getting a lot of you confused, but you need to read the book of Daniel. The stone that was cut without hands and hurled at the statue of human Gentile domination and destroys the stone. And then, for those of you who have read Daniel chapter 2, so you don't even have to read the whole book, but those of you who have read Daniel chapter 2, what happens? The stone becomes a great mountain that fills the whole earth. And that's the mountain. They shall not do harm in all my holy mountain. So there are all these things that the Old Testament prophets tell us that are coming. And so if you want the details, go back to Isaiah and Ezekiel and Zechariah and other of the Old Testament prophets. But the book of Revelation was written to the church, And it was written to tell us, I'm turning back for a moment to chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it or communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorified Christ, is the first one to speak to John, but then God sends different angels to communicate the remainder of the revelation to him. So we come to the end of the book, or almost the end of the book, and chapter 20 is the part of the book that tells us about this final dispensation. The bulk of the book of Revelation is giving us details about the judgment that falls at the end of this dispensation, the dispensation of grace, and what we frequently call, because Jesus called it this, the tribulation. But at the end of the tribulation, Jesus returns personally and visibly. And had we had the time to read through chapter 19, we would have seen that he is, of course, the one on the white horse, and the armies of heaven follow him, clothed in linen pure and white. And I don't have time to go into this. Again, I'd love to. So if you want to stay, we'll go into it. But on the assumption that you would like the service to end at its normal time, I'll just have to summarize it for you. In chapter 19, the ones that are described as being clothed in linen, pure and white, are not the angels. They're the saints. They're the saints. And they're the resurrected saints. And had you read through the book of Revelation to chapter 19, the only resurrected saints before chapter 20 are you. You're the only ones that have been resurrected yet. The saints of the church age are the ones who are raised from the dead. And the remainder of the saints are raised in chapter 20. So, as we get into this, we will explain further. But the first thing that we see, and it's a great truth, is that the enemy is incarcerated. Unless you are of that group, and frankly the bulk of Christendom is of this group, that think that all these events took place 2,000 years ago and that Satan is in some sense bound today. I don't know how you could look around you and think that he is. I teased Bobby King earlier because Bobby's from Hayhira, but when people are holding up clerks at Quick Mart type places with a screwdriver, I don't think that Satan is very bound today. I don't suspect that you think he is. And yet we observe that here in Revelation chapter 20, that's how it all starts. I mean, the kingdom age that is revealed. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss, and shut it and sealed it over him so that he should not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. People will argue that since Satan is not material, then the abyss and the chain and the seal and all this can't be material. I have no problem with that, but it doesn't mean that Satan isn't real. And so, therefore, even if he's not a material being, he's a spirit being, he has limitations. He has a form. He's called the dragon, the serpent of old, etc. He has a form. And he is bound with a chain. It doesn't matter if it's made out of matter or not. It's a real chain. See, the argument is, since it's not material, it can't be a real chain. Really? God isn't a material being. Do you think he's not real either? Of course he's real. And of course the devil is real. And so the chain, whatever it is real. And he is sealed. No, it's not just that he's sealed or I'm sorry, not just that he's chained, but he's hurled into the bottomless pit. The abyss is the Greek word here. And not only that, he's sealed in this place. He's sealed in this place. And he can't get out till the end of the 1,000 years. So, no one has ever been incarcerated more firmly than the devil at this point in time. He's not today, but he will be. And it could be as soon as 7 years from now. But the point is that one day he is going to be confined. Alcatraz, when it was operational, couldn't have held the devil. Sing Sing couldn't have held the devil. No human prison could have done so. But the prison that God has prepared for him will do so. And so consequently, the enemy of our souls will finally be confined. And that is followed by, and we've already had mention of it twice now, in verses 2 and 3, the 1,000 years. And once again, those who are not premillennial, let alone dispensational, want you to believe that the 1,000 years isn't really 1,000 years. That it's just an indefinite period of time. And some would tell you that the 1,000 years is going on right now. The millennium is right now. The golden age is right now. It's just up there. When you die, you'll get there. And that'll be it. That's all that there is. And so it's just a long period of time. And the tribulation, which the Bible says is 7 years in duration, well, it's not really 7 years. It's the troubles that we experience here on the earth right now. Even so, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that there's never been a period of time like this and never will be again, that Jesus called the tribulation. And furthermore, if God didn't shorten it, nobody would be left alive. Now, do you think that's what's happening today? Bad as things are today, that's not what's happening today. It's going to get a lot worse before the end comes. So the point here is that this period of time that begins when Christ returns, the beast and the false prophet, and in case you're not certain, elsewhere in the Bible, the beast is called the Antichrist or the man of sin. And there are a number of names for him. But the point is that the beast and the false prophet are cast alive into the lake of fire and brimstone. So they're the first who actually go to what technically is hell. Now, I realize this gets a little complicated, but God's word means what it says. So if it talks about Hades, and I know our English translations sometimes just call that hell, but what you and I think of as hell, the permanent abode of the unrighteous forever, that's not Hades. Hades is a temporary abode. And later on in chapter 20, even Hades itself is cast into the lake of fire. So, the 1,000 years. Is it 1,000 years? Well, in a word, yes. If God wanted us to know it was 1,000 years, is there a more plain way to say it than this? And to say it 6 times in 6 verses. Wouldn't you get the impression that by the 6th time, you would think, hey, he probably means 1,000 years, don't you think? I think so. I think so. I think God can speak as plainly as you and I. And so, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. Now let's pause here a moment to clarify this. To whom are given thrones and the power of judgment? Well, folks, it's not the angels. You never read anywhere in the Bible about an angel sitting on a throne. I read about them sitting on a cloud from time to time. I read this morning, just reviewing the resurrection of Christ, an angel came. This is in Matthew's gospel. He rolls the stone away and sits on it. He sits on the stone. The soldiers all faint for fright. Soldiers, but they all faint because they're so frightened. And then the women come and the angel greets them. You see, they're frightened too, but they don't faint. Good for the women, stout-hearted women. Anyway, the point here is that, you know, you read about angels in different places and postures. I'm yet to find a place where it says an angel is seated on a throne. But I read about glorified human beings sitting on thrones. And I read that glorified human beings are given the power of judgment. I've always loved this passage in 1 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 5. And Paul is chiding the Corinthian church about, you know, come on, buck up and deal with these situations that you find in the church. He said, surely you can judge among yourselves what's right and wrong. Don't you know that we're going to judge angels one day? And then he moves rapidly along. And some of you have heard me say this before, but whenever I read the part where he says, don't you know that you're going to judge angels one day? I always want to say, wait, I didn't know that. Tell me more about that. But he doesn't. He doesn't. And so off we go. And I'm left, you know, when did that happen? Why, how, when, where, etc. And we're not told. And you know why? I don't need to know yet. I'll know one day. But I don't know today. I just know that it's going to happen. So who's sitting on the thrones? Well, it's the people that came back with our Lord riding on the white horses from heaven, the ones clothed in linen, clean and white. Now, in chapter 19, you go back a few verses before that statement, and it talks about people who are clothed in white linen, clean and bright, and guess who they are? It's the bride of Christ. It's us. It's us. You say, what? I just find that hard to believe. Well, me too. But it's true. It's true. And so consequently, who would be the ones sitting on thrones given the authority to judge? There's no one here yet except us, the glorified church. And so, verse 4, back to verse 4. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark upon their forehead and upon their hand, and they came to life. Now here's where the tribulation martyrs are raised from the dead. They came to life and reigned with Christ for how long? 1,000 years. One more time, 1,000 years. You may not have gotten it yet. It's been said twice, but now here's the third time, 1,000 years. The tribulation martyrs are raised from the dead. Well, what about Abraham and Isaac and all the Old Testament saints, David and Jeremiah and all these people? When do they get raised from the dead? Well, my reading of the Old Testament is right here. Right here. Everyone not part of the church is raised from the dead at this point in time. And so Abraham is going to enjoy all the promises of God in the kingdom of the Messiah, in the land of Israel, described for us at the end of the book of Ezekiel. You see, that's why you have all these other books, to give us the details. But you have to put in the homework. You got to read a little bit. And so the point here is that these tribulation saints are raised from the dead, and the Old Testament saints are raised from the dead, and the New Testament saints, the church saints, have been raised from the dead. And so we come to verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Who's left to be raised from the dead? Only the unrighteous. are left. They're the only ones who are still dead. All the righteous are alive again. This, last sentence of verse 5, this is the first resurrection. Now, what does he mean by that? He means that the first resurrection is now complete. It started 7 years previously when church saints were raised from the dead and enjoyed, the judgment seat of Christ, because rewards are passed out there for eternity. And the marriage supper of the Lamb and all the blessings that are promised in the heavenly places to those who are in Christ Jesus. And it's concluded now with the resurrection of all the rest of the righteous. And so, the first resurrection, it's finished. This is all of us. We're all together in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I do want to say this just in passing. The kingdom, the millennial kingdom of which we're reading here, is largely about God's earthly peoples. It's not primarily about you and me, but we're going to be there and enjoy it. And the reason we're going to be there, even if you disagree with me about the ones in verse 4 who were seated on thrones, who those people are, we're going to be there because my Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, talking about the resurrection of the church saints and the rapture of those alive at His coming, thus we will always be with the Lord. Is the Lord going to be in His kingdom? He's the King. Is He going to be in His kingdom? Are you going to be with the Lord wherever He is? You are. So where are you going to be? You're going to be with Him in the kingdom. In the kingdom. And those who are raised at this time, the time spoken of here in verses 4 and 5, they're going to rule and reign as well. So, over whom are they going to rule and reign? Well, the righteous will enter the kingdom. The living righteous that survive the tribulation period. And there will be those who do so. And they will enter the kingdom in the same kind of body you're sitting in right now. And there will be children born to them, just like children are born today. And guess what? Those children are still going to have a sin nature, just like you and I were born with a sin nature. And those children are going to have to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved for eternity. Keep that thought in mind. We'll come back to it in just a moment. But we're not through yet, because here's the first resurrection, and we have read, we read now in verse 6 particularly, although we've already been talking about ruling and reigning, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. Who's involved in it? Only the holy and the blessed. They are blessed and they are holy. But they're the only ones in the first resurrection. The unholy are not raised from the dead yet. I know it's very popular in probably most churches around Valdosta today to talk about just a general resurrection and judgment. Everybody gets raised from the dead at the same time, and He separates the sheep from the goats, and you find out what door you go in or out of. No. Read it for yourself. It's just as plain as English can make it. So this is the first resurrection, and blessed and holy is the one who has a part over these. The second death has no power. You understand what that means? Anybody who's raised here or enters here or part of this kingdom, at least in terms of entrance into the kingdom, they don't have to worry about going to hell. That's not even a possibility. The second death has no power over them. But, by contrast, they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. They're going to be priests and they're going to be kings of Christ, under Christ. I believe that David, King David, will be raised from the dead and that he will reign on the throne of Israel under the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, not everyone agrees with me on that. And you know something? I could be wrong. It's a possibility. Slim, but it's a possibility that I could be wrong. Anyway, my point is just simply this. My understanding of the Old Testament predictions concerning David is that the resurrected David will sit on his throne in Jerusalem over the nation of Israel. And his descendant, his son, many times down the road, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be king over the whole earth. Over the whole earth. And so, priests and kings, king priests, is our destiny under the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and by the way, this is the fifth time 1,000 years has been mentioned. You know, just in case you didn't pick it up earlier. 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. Sixth time 1,000 years has been said. You know, but apparently that's not enough for some people, and they want to make this some fluffy, misty, who knows type thing. Well, you know, I think I know. God's Word says 1,000 years. I'm fairly convinced it's 1,000 years. So, we've looked at the incarceration of our enemy, the issue of 1,000 years, the first resurrection completed, and the kingdom reign. Number 5 in your outline, the final rebellion. The final rebellion. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. They came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and devoured them. What in the world is this all about? Why is there a final... Why did they let Satan go? And who is Gog and Magog? We've got all these questions, and you know the answers are right here. One of them is my opinion, and I'll just have to pass it along to you. Everybody wonders about Gog and Magog, and I get weary sometimes with the books that are written trying to identify a particular nation or area or city or something with Gog and Magog. The text tells us it's the nations from the four corners of the earth. It's just simply a phrase that means the various nations, the Gentile nations in particular. So that's who Gog and Magog is. And Satan deceives them once again. Now, with that in view, the question still arises, why? Why? Well, my answer to that, and you can disagree with me, but my answer to that is this. Ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, we have been excusing ourselves. Adam and Eve did right from the beginning, and everybody has since then. And the excuses, and that you hear them today all around us, the excuses run in this vein. If we just had enough education, if we knew better, you even hear this in Christian circles, they'd believe if they only knew. Well, for 1,000 years, everybody knows. And yet, when Satan is released, he can find rebels to go with him. And by the way, if everybody entering the kingdom was a righteous person who need not fear the second death, where did all these rebels come from? Well, over 1,000 years, people were born. And it's a perfect environment. And people don't die like they do today. And so can you imagine the population of the world after 1,000 years? And the point here is, not everybody puts their trust in Christ. It's just like today, except the environment has changed. But it's just like today. People pretend to be Christians. There was a time when the Valdosta Chamber of Commerce said that one of the highlights of our community here was that there were more churches per capita in Valdosta than any other city in America. I don't know if that's still true, but it was apparently true then. We got lots of churches. How many people in them do you think are saved? Well, give a thought to this. There's a lot of people at St. John's over here on Gornto Road this morning. How many of them are born again? Or name other churches in the community. How many are born again? You know, as I'm looking out on this congregation, as far as I know, every person here is born again. But some of the other churches you visited, you know, Dale visits churches all the time as for the Gideons. And this is not to condemn other churches or other people. I'm just asking the question. How many do you think are really born again? And how many are pretending to be Christians? Well, they'll pretend during the 1,000 years, and at the end of this time, the devil will find plenty of support. The Bible says they're like the sand of the sea for number. Sand of the seashore. So here's 1,000 years where there's no lack of education, there's no poverty, there is a perfect government, justice is perfect and swift. It doesn't drag out for years while attorneys... By the way, do you think any attorneys will make it to heaven, to the king? I don't know. I'm just teasing with you, just teasing a little bit. But the point is, justice will not be dragged out forever. Name it. Everything is just right, and yet, given the opportunity, there will be those who will willingly follow Satan in rebellion. And so this is why we call this the final rebellion. Why is Satan released? To prove, not only to humanity, but to the angelic hosts, but to prove once and for all that the problem is not our environment. Oh, and by the way, since we're speaking of environment, you know, you hear about it all the time, climate change and the environment, this and that and the other thing. There's going to be a perfect environment. I don't mean just the social environment. I mean the world physical environment. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect. But it's still not the solution to the problem, because the problem isn't the environment, no matter how you define that word. The problem is us, and it's in us. And it's sin. And it's still in those, many of those who were born during this 1,000 years. Will none of them come to Christ? Oh, certainly. There'll be genuinely saved people during the millennium kingdom, but there will also be a lot who are just feigning obedience. The Old Testament speaks of that very thing. Feigning obedience, pretending obedience. In any event, once again, not only does the second death have no power over the righteous, even the first death has no power. The enemy is going to surround Jerusalem and the camp of the saints, and fire will come down out of heaven and consume them. Fire will be called down to consume the enemies. And then, of course, this final rebellion ends with the verse to which I drew your attention earlier. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they, not just the devil, but the beast and the false prophet, who have already been in torment for 1,000 years, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I want to point out to you that the first two are human beings. The beast and the false prophet. They're not fallen angels or anything like this. They are human beings. And they've been there 1,000 years, and they're still being tormented. and Satan now joins them. And he also will be in torment for forever and ever. It's difficult for me to see how someone can read this verse and then state that this isn't all real. It's just, you know, you may be annihilated, but you're not in torment forever and ever. That's what my Bible says. You know, are you going to ask me to choose between you and my Bible? Well, I know where I already made that choice 50 some years ago. So, you know, we have nothing further to discuss if that's the choice that you're presenting me with. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then what I'm calling here the second death, this is the passage that talks about the great white throne. I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I'm sorry, I just have to make this comment. I know some good people think that the present heavens and earth will last forever and ever. It'll just be cleansed, you know, scraped down and repainted and this sort of thing. Why do you think that phrase, no place was found for them, is put there? Well, when it says no place was found for them, it means that heaven and earth didn't just go off in a corner somewhere to get repainted while the rest of this goes on, and then it comes back in an improved version or form. No place was found for heaven and earth, the present creation. Later on in chapter 21, Jesus is going to say, I make all things new. I make all things new. You're not going to get... Many of you have seen my pickup truck. I've had it for many years now, and the paint's about gone on it and this sort of thing. And if I were to paint that up and sell it to you as a new truck, would you think that I was a shyster and a con man and that? Well, guess what? You would be right if I tried to sell that to you as a new truck. But it's been, you know, we've put a new muffler on it. I know lots of you are hoping that happens before the rapture. But we put a new muffler on it, and we gave it a fresh coat of paint and pounded out the dents and the dings in it. And here it is, a new truck. Now, it's not new. It's just spruced up a little bit, as the saying goes. And God is not going to give us a spruced up old heaven and earth for eternity. Behold, I make all things new, he says. But back to our text in chapter 20, the second death. I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Who is left that's dead? Only the unrighteous. They're the only ones that are still dead. They've been waiting in Hades, a temporary place. And you read Luke chapter 16, doesn't sound like the rich man was having a good time in Hades, but that is just the beginning for the unrighteous. So the dead stood before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Two sets of books, the books, plural, and the book, singular. The book is the book of life. We have a lot of hymns about that. Is your name written there? Good question. Vital question. But there are also books, plural, that are open. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. What's written in the books? Their works, their deeds, the things that they have done. By the way, you read about the judgment seat of Christ, there's nothing said there about books being opened or deeds being paraded before you or others. But here, there are. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. They were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. But how is their destiny determined? It's not according to their deeds, it's whether or not their names are written in the book of life. And their names aren't written there. And everyone at this judgment ends up in the lake of fire. So what is the issue of the deeds, the books? Well, I think it's twofold. But the principal reason is to demonstrate to those at this judgment that what they're getting is what they deserve and what they wished for, what they preferred. And along with that, a corollary to that is the demonstration that God is not treating anybody unfairly. There's not one person at the great white throne judgment that's being treated unfairly. And their deeds demonstrate that. Their deeds demonstrate it. But it's not their deeds per se that send them to the lake of fire, the second death. It's their name. Is it written in the Lamb's book of life? Jesus himself said this because he said that their deeds were not what was going to condemn them. It was their rejection of him. That's what would condemn them. So what's the second issue here? Well, I believe that just as at the judgment seat of Christ, the degree of your reward will be determined there. In other words, there are different levels of reward based on your faithfulness. You've read it, 1 Corinthians 3, gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. So at the great white throne, there will be degrees of punishment. And those who had less light will not be punished to the degree that those who had great light will be punished. And so, we've come to the end of the dispensations, but not the end. There's more to the Bible than the 20th chapter of Revelation. There's chapters 21 and 22. And the new heavens and the new earth are not a dispensation because it never ends. It never ends. That's eternity. And it's a place of blessing for everyone who enters there. But that's for another day. Now, we've come to the end of the issue of dispensations, but the issue of your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life continues before us. I said earlier that as I look at all the faces here, so far as I know, everyone in this room is born again. But I only know so far. In fact, ultimately, I only know this far. I know about me, and the Lord knows about me, and I think I know about you. In fact, I'm confident I know about you, but ultimately, only you and the Lord know about you. And so, as we close this series of messages and this particular issue of the seventh dispensation, you need to ask yourself and be sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because today could be the final call. And so I ask Andrew and Kayla if they'll help us to once again sing this hymn of invitation.